this morning. I hope you're in your Bibles there, Deuteronomy chapter 21. You know that we're going through Deuteronomy verse by verse on Wednesday nights. And on Sunday mornings, I just take a little section, a small portion that we can really meditate on. And this is one of these verses that it doesn't necessarily look like the passage that you would choose to teach from. I have to choose which passages. Sometimes I'll pick passages that are very important prophetically, or maybe they're just applicable in a special way to us. There's always something, though. But this morning in chapter 21, I'm picking something that you might wonder, well, why did he pick that? Well, let's read it. It says in verse 22, if a man's committed a sin deserving of death and he's put to death and you hang him on a tree, you know, he gets hung. His body will not remain overnight on the tree, but you will surely bury him that day so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. And then mark this, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. Strange passage, isn't it? That's an awkward passage. God's talking about things. This seems like we're kind of eavesdropping on some technical stuff that God and his people are working out. And he's talking about executions. He's giving the law. He's talking about crimes that are punishable by death. And there are crimes in Israel's code that are punishable by death. Now, God says, if you execute that person, make sure that they don't stay on the tree overnight. I want you to know that that person is symbolic of and they're representative of my curse. My curse is on them. Now, sometimes we wonder if God wants to curse. I don't know if you've ever been in a place in your life where things were so difficult for such a prolonged period of time that even though you could handle the trial for a short period, it's gone on for too long. I could do it for a month, maybe. It was hard, but this thing has gone on a year. I don't know if you've ever been in that place. I have, where I've actually asked, and I know the Lord. I love the Lord. And I know that God loves me, but I've asked, God, have you cursed me? I wasn't cursed, but I felt like it. Have you ever felt like maybe God was against you? It's not unusual. It's not unusual. I want to tell you this morning, though, that God doesn't want to curse you. I can say with the authority that God's given me as a pastor, God loves you, and he wants to bless you. The problem is that there are places that we can get to in life where we, as a consequence of our decision or our sins, we begin to experience the curse. It's the curse. Now, we read in Genesis, the early parts. It might be a good idea to turn there. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3. God had told Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had great liberty, great freedom to eat from any of the trees of the garden. And the Bible tells us that God only prohibited them that one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. To them, it was deadly poisonous. God said, you can eat everything, but just don't eat that tree, you'll die. Almost like a parent telling a child, don't eat those berries, they'll kill you. God is saying, don't eat this fruit. The result of this will be toxic to your soul. It will kill you. And the Bible says that Eve was tempted by the devil. And she ate, and she gave to her husband, he ate. And the Bible says the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked before, but they didn't know it. They realized they were naked. You're familiar with this passage, right? You know these scriptures. And the Bible says that they sewed fig leaves together in Genesis 3, and they hid from God in the garden. Adam, where are you? God asked. Could you imagine playing hide and seek with God? He'd have to play dumb the whole time. Where are you? I know everything. Where are you? You're right there. I'm going to act like I don't see you. I mean, God is asking Adam, where are you? And there's a sub-question. There's a subtext. It's, why are you hiding from me? Doesn't this define us? I mean, these early chapters of Genesis, they kind of lay out our situation. Because they had been exposed, but they were afraid of being exposed more, right? They had been exposed, and some theologians, we don't know for sure, but some Bible scholars will tell us that before they had sinned, they were so radiant with the glory of God that light was their clothing. What we experience in life is all as a result of what we call in theological circles the fall. We have fallen. The world gives this weird fairy tale paradigm that we are evolving from little dumb creatures, and we're evolving, and we're eventually going to become gods. This is the standard line of the world. The Bible says something exactly opposite. No, you were like God in one sense. God created you perfect. There was a time when you ruled over all creation. Adam and Eve were godlike. They were the authority over the whole world. And they fell. We're going the other way. We're not evolving. We're devolving. Just look around. Do you see the nobility of God's creation in the common people around the world? Sometimes, but for the most part, we just see corruption. We see it in our own heart. You know, we don't have to point fingers at others. We can just point at the mirror. We know what's going on. We're like Adam and Eve. We're exposed and we're afraid of being further exposed. And so we go about our lives hiding from God. What have you heard God's voice this morning saying to you? Where are you? Why are you hiding from me? And the problem is we think that God wants to curse us. We have this fear that God can see through our lies. And so what do? We get busy, and what's it say? They sewed fig leaves together. I know I told you to turn to Genesis 3. I'm just summarizing it in my mind. But what, they sewed fig leaves together, didn't they? We do that sometimes. We hide in our work. Come on now. You hide in your work. You hide in your busyness. You hide because Adam sewed fig leaves together from the very work that God gave him to do as a joy and as a privilege and as something that would bring God glory and bring mankind happiness. Instead of using that for that, he took it and he covered himself with it and he hid in his job. Oh, men, if I'm not talking to you right now, then you're not listening, because you, especially men, you hide in your work from God. And God says, where are you? And we hear the voice of somebody that's out to get us. Sometimes we read it in to the scripture when God speaks. Adam, where are you? We put the intonation. Adam! Where are you? Well, that's the way my dad yelled at me, you think, maybe? You know, we have all these ideas, but that's not the way God was. This was his creation, his beloved. You are loved by God. And just because you discovered that you were naked doesn't mean that he didn't always know it. Let's change the intonation. Adam, where are you? Where are you? Even right now, this morning, the Holy Spirit, he can speak to your heart and say, where are you? Why are you hiding from me? Well, maybe it's verses like these that we read, that there's a curse, that God has capital punishment. We see this towering, pure, white law of God that's holy, and everything it says convicts me, and I feel even worse. It exposes me. So my tendency is to want to hide further. That's when the curse first came. It was a consequence of sin. Do you remember after Eve had been tempted? In verse 9 of Genesis 3, God called to Adam and he said to him, where are you? He said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid, for I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And man said, well, the woman you gave me. There's another thing we do as men. We hide in our work and we put everything spiritual onto our wives. This is what guys do. I'm sorry. I confess on behalf of men. Ladies, I'm sorry. That's what we do. But you know, if you read this in the Hebrew, he was just saying, I didn't know. She was feeding me and she gave me one of those fruits. I didn't know. There is a sense here where he is, in one sense, innocent. We don't know if he knew. We don't know. So God then turns to the woman. He says, what did you do? And she said, well, the devil made me do it. That's another thing. We are so good at shifting blame, aren't we? But we're guilty. And then at that point, God begins to issue the curse. Here's the curse. This is what we're talking about. She said, the serpent, he deceived me and I ate. And so God turns to the serpent. You see it there in chapter 3. And God said to the serpent, verse 14, because you have done this, you are cursed. Notice this is a direct curse to the serpent, or the devil who appeared in the form of a serpent. He said, you're cursed more than any other beast. You're going to be going on your belly from now. You're going to eat dust. And then God gives this beautiful prophecy that sometimes we talk about in chapter 3, verse 15. Beautiful. Sort of an archaic, cryptic. It's the first prophecy of the Savior. He's the seed of the woman. There's a picture there, and I got to read it. Verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between the Satan and the woman. But the woman becomes for us, if I'm tempted to get off track because I love all of this theology. The woman represents not just the woman Eve, but and not just all women for all time, but he represents the carrier. She represents the carrier of the Savior. She's going to represent Israel. She's going to represent the church, the bride of Christ. the one who bears the Savior. In verse 15, it says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed, the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the woman. Women don't have seeds. Women have eggs. So God's here giving a cryptic kind of a prophecy of the virgin birth. And we wouldn't understand it necessarily until we had the whole New Testament. So we look back and go, wow, God was doing it. But within this promise, it was a curse to the devil. The devil is cursed, directly cursed. Then he turns the curse to mankind, to women first and then men. But I want you to notice that it's not directly to women. God doesn't say, women, you're cursed, or men, you're cursed. He curses the sphere of their life and its work. To the woman, he says in verse 16, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain, you'll bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. The word desire there is used again in the next chapter when God is speaking to Cain, who had sin in his heart ready there. God says, sin's desire is for you. Same word. So here's the curse for the women. I know that sometimes people that are new to the Bible, they just get really upset when they hear these things. But God has put us in a, and here's the mercy of it all. If we were eternal beings and we sinned, then eternal punishment should have been meted out right away. But what God does is he gives us grace and he creates this sort of time loop wherein we can live. We will die eventually. Adam and Eve ate that fruit. They died immediately spiritually that day. But God would give them, you know, some years in life to live and to repent. We had time to turn back to God. But he puts us in this condition where he humbles us with labor. And for the woman, he says, it's going to be hard labor. Childbearing is not going to be fun. And this puts a sort of a specter of, it's complicated. Relationships are complicated, especially for women. When men and women get together and love is expressed, it's not the men who hold the bag. It's the women. I mean, let's just face it, it's harder. You know, two people in love, a man and a woman, the man can do everything he wants and then be free and run off. And she's got a baby and she's got to worry about taking care of this baby. And she might desire her husband or even desire to be over him. But God says, it's going to be the man is the leader. A lot of people hate that. They all just don't like it. You know. And that's what feminism is. They hate men. That's what it is. I'm just telling you the truth, you know, especially third wave feminism, this new feminism. It's not about rights. It's about just hating men. And why is it? Because what we've created is birth control where we don't have to bear the results of lovemaking. We can do everything freely and we don't have to pay the consequences. But you see, God will then turn to the man and say, you're going to have to work hard too. I mean, in one sense, I hate the term. I hear it so often, but we are in this together. You know, if you ladies think you have a bad, we have a bad too. Look what God says to the man, to Adam. He says, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. He doesn't curse man directly. He says, I'm going to curse the ground. And at the end of this, he's going to say, by the way, your ground as well. So I'm going to curse your whole sphere of work. I'm going to make it hard for you. Before the fall, it wasn't hard. But I'm going to put a burden on you in toil, it says, you will eat of it. All the days of your life, both thorns and thistles, it will bring forth for you, and you will eat the herb of the field. By the way, did you know that bananas are herbs, technically? I just thought I'd tell you that. Yeah, they don't have a woody stump. They're giant herbs. Isn't that kind of cool? It is. It's true. Sometimes I say jokes, but I act like I'm telling the truth. That's for you to find out. You got to find out for yourself. But it's true. It's true. And the bananas are actually the seeds of the herb. So, but God says to get it, you got to work hard. It's going to be hard work. In the sweat of your face, you'll eat bread. And within God's sort of judgment that he gives to Adam, it's one that is not just, hey, you're going to work hard, but he also gives them a reality check. We never read before this that Adam understood that he came from the dirt. We don't know that he even knew that. And God sort of gives him a eulogy before he's dead. He says, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. You were made from the dust and you're going back to the dirt. What? What? So that's man's lot in life. And by the way, there's overlap to all of this. Yeah, there's the childbearing. It's hard. It's been hard for all of our history, for men and for women. It's hard to get along. It's hard to make it. It's hard to raise children. It's hard to put food on the table. But God put us in this humble situation so we would recognize that death, it's a terrible thing, and this is not God's perfect will for our lives. This world that we live under, this curse that we live under, was not what God made for us. No wonder you feel like you've been cursed from time to time. Because we are living under a curse. Now, this is just the worldview the Bible gives us. And as a Christian, you should understand this, that we are living in a situation that God has allowed us to live in a hard world, a difficult world, a world that when you plant in the ground, it doesn't grow wheat, it grows weeds. I remember as a kid, we'd pull weeds in the yard. Mom would make me pull weeds. I knew enough of the Bible to where I'd get upset at Adam. Why did you have to eat that fruit? There wouldn't be weeds otherwise. Or when you're playing, you know, without shoes on, you step on the pokies. Like, oh, why did that hurt? And so we experience this sort of curse and these probing questions that we ask ourselves. Why are we hiding? See, God doesn't want to expose us. He doesn't want to hurt us. He wants to give us grace. And yet it was mankind's sin violating the warning of God. See, sometimes we think of a curse as God cursing, you know, proactively. You know, we do see that in the Bible. There's this story of the prophet Balaam, and he's hired to curse God's people. And every time he tries to curse God's people, he utters blessing instead. God turned the curse into a blessing. But we can see that there are occasions where curses can be uttered. It's a dangerous thing. I heard a story years ago. Pastor Chuck Smith told me that outside of an outreach where they were sharing the gospel, it was a crusade where people were coming to hear the gospel, there was somebody protesting it, standing outside, you know, holding a sign, you know, that this method of evangelism is no good. This is of the devil. And Pastor Chuck said that his wife Kay, who's still with us, she's alive, she went out into the front of the arena or the whatever it was, and she said to the man, "I curse you in the name of Jesus Christ." Pastor Chuck said that about a week or two later, this man called his office and said, "My life has just fallen apart. What can I do to lift this curse?" Don't protest when people are preaching the gospel. If you don't like their method, go do your method, but you don't protest it. I'm ashamed of myself. You know, there used to be a Mexican restaurant over here, and they were very rude to my children, and so I cursed them. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm not proud of it. I'm ashamed of it, but I cursed them, and when I drove by, I cursed them. I said, "I curse you in the name of Jesus Christ." They're gone now. It's a Kalapawai. Hey, I'm serious. Be warned. Do not do anything to bring a curse upon yourself. They had a fire. They couldn't clean it up. The thing went, that Sturgis failed. And I even talked to the owner. I said, "Listen, come on, you guys." And he rebuffed me. And so I said, "All right, I'll go to the spiritual weapons." But you know what? Kalapawai's there. Wonderful. Let's bless them in the name of the Lord. But curses can happen. You wonder to yourself, well, I don't want to be cursed. What is this we're reading about in the law? Because there's this first, we're under the curse of God, that we have sinned and we will die. Now, God would bring his people and he would give them laws for their civil society. And if they sinned, the punishment would be death in some occasions. And so the Bible talks about the curse of the law. In fact, let's turn over in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. I hope that you're able to bounce around a little bit. When you're new to church, you're like, what in the world? Deuteronomy, Galatians, first and second opinions. What kind of, you don't know where things are. It's okay. Just keep reading. You'll find it. It's all right. The New Testament, the latter third or quarter of the Bible, helps to explain the first part. That's mostly history. It's really wonderful. But God explains these scriptures, and the reason that we quote this is because this verse in Deuteronomy, the Old Testament, is quoted here because it's not just a commandment. God's just not giving housekeeping rules to his nation saying, hey, if you do an execution, clean it up because, you know that person has been cursed. And, you know, he's not doing that. What he's doing is there is a kernel of prophecy, God was saying that somebody will come eventually, and this is the wonderful truth of it all, is that Jesus Christ has been hung on a tree on the cross, and he was executed, though innocent, and he became a curse so that we might become free, every single one of us. That's what it says here in Galatians chapter 3. For as many, verse 10, as many as are of the works of the law, that is, if you're trying to be good before God, you're trying to do the right thing, for as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. It's not that God's word in the Old Testament is a curse, it's that it brings with it a curse. So if you want to be made righteous before God by keeping the Sabbath, that was one of the laws. Well, if you want to be righteous before God by keeping, or eating kosher, I only eat the kosher foods. Well, the Bible says that you have to keep all of the laws, all of them, every single one of them. And if you fail in one of them, the punishment is death. It's a very foolish thing to try to be right with God through the law. And the reason that he gave the law is so that we would flee to grace, because grace is found in Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ went to the cross and he hung there on the cross, he was the only person on planet Earth that was not guilty of Deuteronomy 21, verse 22. If somebody has done something worthy of death, every single one of us has sinned against God. We all. The wages of sin is death. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so Jesus Christ comes, the only innocent person ever, and he is condemned, though sinless, and he goes to the cross. And what God does is this amazing spiritual heavenly transaction where Jesus Christ becomes the ultimate sacrifice for all of our sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it's verse 17, it says, he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. See, a lot of people think Christianity is just a really try to do your best club. It's not. God didn't come to make decent people a little bit better. He came to make sinners alive again. He came to do something different. Jesus Christ takes all of our guilt and then he gives you his righteousness. Now believe this, that if you trust in Jesus, you are as righteous as Jesus Christ. You are as righteous as God himself. That's scary to me. I don't even want to say that. But that's the gospel. And so it says here, regarding this curse, those who are under the law are under the curse, for it's written in verse 10 of Galatians 3, it quotes, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law, to do them. Now that's from Deuteronomy chapter 27. In chapter 27 and 28, God says, when you get into the promised land that I give you, there's going to be two mountains. One's called Ebal and one called Gerizim. And God wanted the priest to go up on Ebal and just pronounce, cursed is the one who does this, this, and this, and cursed is the one who goes after idols and false gods. And the people would all say, amen. And then they would go on the other mountain, Mount Gerizim, and they'd say, blessed is the one who walks in the counsel of the Lord. Blessed is the one who keeps the word of God. And they would all say, amen. This passage is from that, from Deuteronomy chapter 27. It says, cursed is everyone who doesn't continue in all things that are written. Now, a side note here, in Romans chapter 1, you might not be Jewish. You go, well, I wasn't given the Ten Commandments. Okay, fair enough. But Romans chapter 1 tells us that you don't need to be given the Ten Commandments by God because he already put them in your heart. The Bible says that every person that's born is born with sort of a code or a law within them that says what's right and wrong. So your mom was right when you were a kid and she said, you know the difference between right and wrong. Somehow she did. I don't know how she knew. We know innately right and wrong. Maybe it's cloudy. Maybe it's distorted because of our life and our perspective. But you have a law within you. And if you violated that law, that conscience that you have, you'll be judged for that. You have your own law. Don't think that you're off the hook because you're not Jewish and you don't have a Jewish law. You have your own law. And every people group around the world, they have their own law within their heart. They actually build religions about it. That's fine. There's lots of religions trying to figure out what to do with this dissonance in our heart, this sense of alienation, this orphanage that we have. Where are we created? What is our disconnect between our... Why are we hiding in the shadows working to cover ourselves? We all know that. So what God does is he gives us the law for two reasons in the Old Testament, was to preserve Israel as a civil society until they finally came to the place in time where they could deliver the Messiah. They failed, like we all do. They went rebellious against God. God chastened them and disciplined them. By the time the Savior came, they were under the authority of another empire. They didn't even have their own autonomy, but God preserved them. God preserved his people, Israel, through his law. But the second thing it does is it shows us how sinful we are. Because when the law says don't do something, what do you say? Oh, yeah? Who do you think you are to tell me what to do? And I just discover that my problem isn't just that I have sin. My problem is that I want to be God. I want to be the Lord over my life and anybody else's life that isn't the Lord over their own. We have this within us. And so God says, the law is to teach you that you are not just sinful, you are utterly sinful, desperately sinful. Sometimes we get the idea that we're not so bad. We're pretty good. Who's saying that? Bad to the bone. He even thought he was a little bit good. But it's true. You know, we are corrupted. And so what the Lord does is he gives us the law to show us what's right and wrong. But the law is not given so that we could be right before God. That's the danger of becoming religious, is you begin to perform and then you think you're better than others and you think you're right before God based on your performance. But that's not what God wants. And so nobody's justified by the law in the sight of God. That's evident. Habakkuk says that the just will live by faith. And yet the law, following these Ten Commandments and all the 613 or so ordinances that God gave Israel, and that was the problem in Galatians, they were still trying to get to God with the old covenant, the old system, the old model that he gave for them. But the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. That's from Leviticus. There's four quotations and four verses. And finally, we come to verse 13 of Galatians chapter 3. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So God says to Adam and Eve, there's the curse. Life's going to be hard. It's going to be tricky. For you ladies, it's going to be hard. For you men, it's going to be hard. And then God gives the law and he adds more curses. He says, if you do this, you're going to suffer for it. And if you sin, the soul that sins will surely die. And sometimes we get the idea that, well, God's being mean. But he's not. He's just telling us the consequences. And sometimes we think that God's angry at us, that he's giving these warnings because he's mad at us, that he doesn't love us. But the opposite is true. He does love us. And the curse is not hatred. It's a pronouncement of a consequence. You know, if I'm walking through the woods one day and I've come to a plain, not the woods here in Hawaii, but I'm thinking of different woods. You come to a plain and there's a hot air balloon. I've never been in a hot air balloon, but I wanted to. Big, bright colors. So pretty. Usually there's a bunch of them. The fire burning. And the thing's ready. The fire's burning. It's being held, tethered to the ground. And there's a sign on it that says, don't ride this hot air balloon, you'll die. I go, yeah, but that's not for me. That verse doesn't apply to my life. I really want to do this. So I get in and I go, I don't care who wrote that. They don't know what they're talking about. I seen a video on YouTube. I know how to do a hot air balloon. And I get in and I untie that thing and I fire it up and I go up and I'm like, that's just awesome. I love it. Then I don't know the controls too well and then things start going wrong. That thing flickers and then it falls. All of a sudden I start dropping. The air gets colder. Oh no, I'm in trouble. And now I'm plummeting down to the earth going about 100 feet a second and I'm clinging to those ropes. And I curse the person who wrote that note. How dare you tell me I'm going to die if I die? Wouldn't that be stupid? They warned me. I ignored the warning. The curse is disobedience. It's not that God did it. He's telling the consequences of what will happen. And when a person lives in sin and goes into sin and rebellion to God, there is a death that begins to work in our heart and ultimately concludes when we die. And if we die apart from the grace of God, then we'll face an eternity apart from the grace of God. And so the Bible here tells us that Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse. God did warn us of the consequences of sin. And he only warned us because he loved us. And Jesus Christ came to redeem us from the curse of death and the curse of the law. The Bible says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus Christ becomes a fulfillment of this when he hung on the tree, when he hung on the cross for you and me. Remember what happened? In the middle of the day, the sun went dark. There was an eclipse for a few hours. The Bible says the earth quaked. That big curtain in the temple, the separation between God and his people, was ripped in two. Remember that? The curse was removed. Now, we'll face the normal consequences of being born in this fallen world. This body is not going to last into eternity. Thank heavens. Could you imagine if you had to go on eternity like this? I forgot my glasses this morning. The message was a lot shorter. Could you imagine? There's that Greek myth about the person that asked for eternal life. And they got it, but they didn't ask for eternal youth, though they were actually cursed with just getting older and older and older and older forever. We think death is a curse, but maybe it's just a little act of mercy. Because here's the thing, God promises within all this that he will give us a new body, a new mind. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Why? Because Jesus Christ took the curse on him. When God spoke to Adam, he says, the ground is going to bear for you thorns. Thorns become sort of the emblem. I mean, I wonder if Adam ever put that connection. This is just a side thought, you know. God says, by the way, you're dirt. And you're going to become dirt again. And everything you work in the dirt, it's not going to produce for you like you want it to produce. It's going to produce most of the time just weeds. And isn't the way it is in our own lives? What I want to produce in my own life, it's not always God's goodness. It's sometimes corruption and greed and envy and lust and bitterness and hostility. Everything that's in my flesh is like weeds and thorns. I think of that scripture there in Genesis chapter 22 where God tells Abraham, it's a test. He says, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac to me. So Abraham is obedient, though this is a difficult command. This is hard. And so he goes, and the Bible says that he's carrying the wood. Isaac, you know, he's a young man at the time, and his father's carrying the fire. And Isaac says, Dad, where's the sacrifice? I got the fire, you got the wood. And they're heading up to Mount Moriah, which thousands of years later would be the place where Jesus was crucified. Mount Moriah is Jerusalem. And as they're going up, before there was a city even there, he goes up on this mountain and he says to his son Isaac, God himself will provide a sacrifice. The Hebrew is interesting there. It says in English, God will provide himself a sacrifice, which kind of sounds like a double meaning. And ironically, that's the way it is in Hebrew. God did provide himself as a sacrifice years later. And so Abraham would go through with this thing and he would take the knife and he's about to sacrifice his son, something that we think is awful and horrible and completely dreadful. And here's the thing, God didn't want Abraham to do it. He told him to do it as a sign of what God would do later. God would do something so drastic and so sacrificial as to give his own son, and Jesus Christ would go to the cross on that same mountain. But what does it say that Abraham, as he was about to slay his son, hears? The angel of the Lord calls from heaven and says, Abraham, don't do it. Now I know, I'm just testing you. And Abraham lifted his eyes, and it says that he saw a ram caught in a thicket of thorns. You know, imagine it, there's a bramble bush or a hedge, and somehow one of these rams got their horns stuck, and they're pulling and yanking it, and you could see him, it's hopeless. Abraham sees that there was a substitution for his son, and he's able to take that animal and sacrifice it in the place of his son, Isaac. But that too was a type, a symbol, because years later when Jesus went to the cross, what would they do? They would put a crown of thorn on his head. Do you see that it all makes sense? This is what God wanted to show, that he would be crowned with the curse, because one day he will redeem the whole earth. Right now he's redeemed you and you and us, and we're together as a people. God's still doing work in our lives, but there's still a purpose. But it's fitting, because he bore the curse for us. He bore the curse on his head. And where did those thorns come from? In Israel, sometimes if you ever get a chance to take a trip, they have some wild thorns that, you know, they're about this big and they're as hard as nails. And You can pick them on the side of the road or wherever you see them. And when they're green, you can bend them. And they'll wrap them into a wreath like a crown. And they're brutal. And those things, you know, I've seen a few of them. But where did they get those thorns? Well, they came as a result of my sin and your sin in Adam. And he took that and he bore it. See, God doesn't want to curse you. We're under a curse. And my body will die one day, but I will never die. If you've been born again, a new life has entered into your existence. And this old body, and maybe even the old mental habits that you've had from the past, they're going to tag along. But the Bible says that if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Old things have passed away, because cursed is he who hangs on a tree. Paul the Apostle would say, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of sin is death. When we come to that point one day where we breathe our last, it won't be one of fear and dread. I like to say that death is not an enemy to the child of God, but just the doorkeeper that opens the way into eternity. We don't fear death. In fact, sometimes Christians look forward to death. Let's end it. Pull the plug. Put it in my living will. Don't resuscitate me. Let me go. I've had a friend who passed away for 6 minutes. He was on the operating table, and he said it was wonderful. And then he got called back. His work wasn't done. He woke up and he said, why did you bring me back? No. Death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? We don't need to fear death, because Jesus Christ bore the curse for me. The only one who would die innocently, the one who was not guilty, he took all of our guilt in his body, even those innocent, and he bore my curse. Praise God. This is why every one of us needs to ask ourselves the question, where am I? Has Jesus Christ borne your curse, borne your death, borne your sin? Or are you still carrying your own sin? Are you still carrying your own curse? Are you still carrying your own guilt? Where are you? Why are you hiding? Don't be afraid of the Lord. He doesn't want to take from you. He doesn't want to expose you. He doesn't want to harm you. He doesn't want to hurt you. He wants to lift you up, and he wants to strengthen you, and he wants to clothe you and cover you. He wants to bring you into a relationship with him that you've never known. He wants to give you his life, his forgiveness, his renewal, his redemption. Don't avoid him any longer. I mean, if you are absolutely adamant that you are going to bear your own curse and your own sin, if you're that proud, well, I feel for you. I feel for you. It's a difficult existence, and it's an atrocious eternity. Come to him. Trust in him. He loves you. He's borne your curse so that you can bear his blessing. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you've given us a purpose. Thank you that you've given us hope. And Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us for the times that we thought you were against us when you weren't. Forgive us, Lord. Our brains don't think clearly all the time. We hide. We're ashamed. So much of our lives, Lord, so many men and women, even in this room, Lord, have lived for so long with sort of a hiding kind of a mentality. When the subject of God came up, immediately in their psyche, there was a withdrawing. Lord, forgive. We know that you're gracious. And I pray this morning that you would open the hearts of those who are hiding. And maybe like Adam, they would say, I was afraid. And so I hid myself because I was naked. Lord, we thank you that even there in that passage, I didn't mention it yet, but it says that in Genesis that you made garments of skin for Adam and Eve. You replaced their fig leaves, those uncomfortable coverings that they made. And the first death in all of creation was that which you did to cover Adam and Eve. and how much better a covering that was between fig leaves and leather. And Lord, we think of the symbol that that was, that my works and my religion, my best attempts, they're nothing compared with the covering that you give me by Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would cover us. And for those who don't know you fully yet, Lord, I pray that their hearts would be open and they say, oh, God, cover me. We thank you that you give us your righteousness, the robes of righteousness and holiness. We didn't do anything to deserve them, Lord. I am not a good man. I'm not a righteous person, except that you have worked your righteousness in us. So thank you this morning. It's a fitting time to give thanks. And so, Lord, bless us today as we go. And I pray that you would strengthen any of those who feel that drawing of your Spirit to speak to one of the elders or one of the leaders or the pastors, to speak with a believer that they know and just ask about the blessing that comes when Jesus bears our curse for us. We thank you, Lord, for this prophecy that we read there in Deuteronomy 21. Thank you for the fulfillment that we see in Jesus. And so, Lord, we love you. We thank you. What a great joy it is to be your children. We commit our lives to you. This morning, we commit this place to you, this ranch, this church, this land. We commit our needs to you, Lord. We have great needs, but you have great resources. So bless us today as we go. Bless us today as we close in song now in Jesus' name. Amen.